all of you that did work so hard and have been working so hard, making all of these events happen. You may not notice, but there's a lot of people that comes to church at 11 o'clock, 10:30, 12 o'clock, almost every week. This stuff doesn't happen just by accident. There is a lot of people, puts a lot of work into a lot of things. Sister Grace was here early picking up the van. We didn't even people just know. They just know they need to do what they do. Amen. And she was here early, got the van, picked up Sister Luttrell when there was a mishap with Sister Cooper and wasn't able to be here. And boom, 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 people fell right in place to make everything happen. And it is so exciting to be a part of a body of people that you don't have to beg, prod, or plead. Amen. People are happy to jump on board and do things for the cause of Christ. You know why? Because this ain't Pastor Smith's church. This is your church. This is God's church. Amen. We're all a part of the body of Christ. Amen. And we all are jumping on board, making things happen. Thank you so much. Some of you have made some major sacrificial donations in the last few weeks and even yet today. I say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And we always try to be wise stewards of what is given to the church. And let it always be said of that about this church. Can I get an amen in the house? Amen. 1 Kings chapter number, whatever he put on the board there is right. There it is. Because I'm teaching out of this whole section and I know I sent him one verse. We're going to use 1 Kings chapter number 18, verse 44, and then I'm going to be everywhere else in that chapter in a few moments. Amen. 1 Kings chapter number 18. I'll give you a few moments. Thank you to all of you that did bring a Bible, because Lord forbid that computer ever crashed. How would you know I was preaching the truth? Amen. Can I get an amen, Sister Gracie? Amen. Sister Autumn, can I get an amen? Some of you are doing it digitally. I get that. Amen. But if the computer world ever crashes, we're going to lose a bunch of people's truth. Uh-oh. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth. Does this say a big cloud? A little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. Now picture this. A cloud like a man's hand. That's a little cloud. Unless the guy's got big hands, it's just a little spot in the distance. But notice what the man of God said. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down. Can I paraphrase that last verse and tell you what he's trying to say? So you don't get rained out. So the rain stopped thee not. He said, boys, you ain't seen rain in a while, and you're about to see a deluge. Just hold on and grab your umbrella, mama, because it's fixing to happen. I want to preach just for a little while. What do you see? What do you see? Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask you to walk amongst your people today, God. We ask for a clear sounding sound. We ask you, God, that to reach into our hearts and our minds to a deeper level, to allow our faith to mix with your power at this end time revival, for it to come to pass, God. It's not going to happen just because we show up to church. It's going to happen, God, because we know what we know. And there's not a devil in hell can shake what we know when we know it. And it came from you. And we ask you, God, to help me to do a good job for you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's an old saying that seeing is believing. Is it? Seeing is not always what we think it is, what we know it is. You can see something, but still not have belief. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is seeing. Seeing just means my eyes registered with my mind and it's there. That doesn't necessarily mean I believe. There's a lot of people that drive by this church every day, and they see us show up, and they see miracles walking in this church and walking out of this church. That does not mean they believe. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is nothing more than seeing. Seeing oftentimes causes you to have a little more of a respect for what you see, but that does not necessarily mean you believe it. We find in this particular passage of Scripture, and I'm going to use a little more Bible today, if you can bear with me, which we should be preaching out of the Bible. Can I get an amen in the house? If it bores you, maybe you need to read a little more Scripture, get a little more love for the Word of God. Pastor doesn't can't always tell you stories. Sometimes you need to read the Bible. Amen. This is a spoiled generation, isn't it? We like to be entertained. Well, if you want some entertainment, go back and read this passage of Scripture, and you will find some entertainment out of this particular passage of Scripture. We find here Elijah is at a precarious time. He's at a pivotal time. He's at the close of his ministry window. How many knows ministry windows come in windows? They don't always come early in life. They don't always come late in life. And sometimes they don't come in middle of life. I've seen some young guys that start out like a house of fire. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're baptizing people. And then they just kind of fade off the scene. You find other men that they're hidden in the shadows. They're Davids, if you will. And pretty soon, they come out of nowhere, out of a little, what, I don't want to say this disrespectful, a little podunk church that really never had anything happening. And they're affecting ministry everywhere. And then they kind of fade into life of pastoring a church somewhere, and you don't hear much out of them. And you have others that they kind of find their pace in life, and they find their stride. And they're like the workhorse. They never preached a conference, but they were there every Sunday. They were there every Wednesday. They always built a solid church. They always worked hard. You always seen results from their ministry. Elijah was at this window of closing. He had prophesied that the rains would no longer come because of Israel's rebellion and their Baal following, and the Spirit of God moved on Elijah, and Elijah said, the rain's going to close up. There is not going to be any rain for a while, and now you find things are getting pretty desperate. You know, it doesn't take very long for things to go backwards for you to realize pretty quick this ain't going to work very much longer. This money's going to run out. My patience is wearing thin. And at some point, something's got to change because we can't go like this anymore. You know, there's something about desperation that causes people to change. Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a job, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a frustration, whether it's just pure doubt in your mind, you can't go that way forever. And there comes a point when you get somebody cornered sometimes, you find what they're really made of. When you get somebody that they don't have any money, they've lost nearly everything, and you put them in a corner, you're going to find what's really inside them. Do they have enough sense to call out to God? Do they have enough sense to get up and do something about their situation? And this is exactly where King Ahab found himself. He tells Obadiah to get up and take what is left of the animals and go down to the place of water and see if they can even find any water that's left so that they don't lose every bit of their livestock. Now, to me, that's a pretty serious situation. It hadn't rained in so long that now their very sustenance they live off of, their beasts of burden to accomplish anything, is now slowly dehydrating, and their sides are caving in and their steps are getting slower. And Ahab knows probably in his heart of hearts that Jezebel had led him down a wrong road. Obadiah now takes the flocks and he heads out, and at the same time this is all happening, there's a knock at the prophet's door, and God's there and he says, I want you to get down. I want you to go talk to Ahab. Now you must understand, Elijah is in a pretty precarious spot. He's the one that brought this song. He's the one that prophesied this. He's the one that is there still surviving after they had already killed a bunch of the prophets. And now Ahab and Jezebel has their own prophets. They have turned to Baal. They knew better. They knew it was not right. But yet, they had walked out on the will of God. And it doesn't take very long when you walk out on the will of God, you will be doing things you never dreamed you would do. You'll go down roads you never thought you'd go down. And then you'll look back after a short period of time and you're going to say, how in the world did I get to here? And somewhere there's got to be a man of God in your life. And the question is, how are you going to handle it when the time comes? Some of you have been down this road. Some of you have seen this come into play in your very own lives. Some of you sitting here is a testimony of the right decision at the right time. And here you sit as a picture of the mercy and the grace of God. So you find here Elijah gets up and he goes down to the valley. I find it interesting knowing he's got a bounty on his head. That's pretty serious. If you see him, kill him. Bring his head back. That's all we need. But notice Elijah didn't buckle. He said, all right, you want me to go talk to the king? I'll go talk to the king. That comes from a man that had trusted God for some time now. Comes from a man of God that said, you know what? I don't have fear. I don't have favor. If it's a king or a peasant, it doesn't matter to me. If God tells me to go, I'm going to go. Here Elijah goes down to the valley, and there he sees Obadiah. And Obadiah looks and he says, is that really you, Elijah? Is that really you? He said, yeah, it's me. He said, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go back to the king and I want you to tell the king I want to talk to him. This takes a lot of nerve. You know what I mean? This guy that's been hiding out on the backside of the desert shows up and says, I want a moment with the king. Send him down here. Obadiah understands this. And Obadiah looks at him. He says, do you realize what you're telling me to do? Here's what I want you to pay close attention, though. Obadiah had faith in God, even though he was working with a bunch of heathens. Just because everybody's around you a heathen doesn't mean it needs to distort your faith in God. Just because we live, work, and dwell in a world that doesn't serve God doesn't mean it should shake our faith. It doesn't mean just because they don't believe doesn't mean all of a sudden I start have to question what I believe. It's just because I live in a world of doubters and frustrated people that says there is no God doesn't mean there is no God. And Obadiah looks at him and says, are you crazy? I know what you will do. I'll go back to the king. I'll bring him back. Notice what he says. He said, and the Spirit of God will take you out of here and I won't know where it's at. That's a man of faith. He's got enough faith that God could just take Elijah and move him right out of there. He said, might I remind you, I am a man of faith. He said, I took several hundred of the prophets and I hid them when they were killing the rest of them. Elijah looked at him and says, I know all that. Now, go do what I told you. Go get the king and bring him back here. Now, we preach a lot about this next segment of Scripture. We talk about Mount Carmel and all of this stuff. And now Ahab comes back with Obadiah. And I'm just giving you the condensed version of where we're going today. And he brings him back. And Ahab looks at him and he says, "Is that you? Are you the one that has cursed this nation and given us all these problems?" The man of God stands there flat-footed, just as sure as you can look at the king, knowing the king has soldiers, and he's standing there one man alone. He says, "Nope, I ain't the one that did it. You did it because you decided to serve Baal and turn your heart against God. You did it to your own self." Now, I don't know if I quite... It takes a lot of faith now, folks. He trusted God with everything. He stood there face to face with the king. And he said, "Now, furthermore, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to go get all of Israel. I want you to bring them back to Mount Carmel. And today we're going to decide what's really going on here." So he goes back and he tells Jezebel. Ahab goes back, tells Jezebel what's going on. So she's furious. She's a heathen of heathens, let's just call it that. She brings all the prophets, and she brings all her 400 prophets that sit at her table with her. You know, it's her little minions that just tell her what she wants to hear and does what she wants to do. And she says, "Okay, now we're all going back to Mount Carmel." And they bring 400 prophets of Baal. And the man of God stands up before all of Israel, and he looks at Israel in the eye, and he says, "Look, how long are you going to halt between?" Notice, we misquote this a lot. He doesn't say "between two gods." He said, "How long are you going to stand and debate and halt between two opinions?" He said, "There ain't two gods here. There's only one. There's just two opinions. What you think and they think and what I know. That's the difference. When you have enough faith in God, it doesn't matter what everybody else's opinion is. It really doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Their opinion can't shake your faith when you really have faith in God." And he looked at them and he says, "Well, today we're going to decide. I want you to bring two bullocks. I want you to bring them down here. And I'm going to let them go first because I'm a gentleman." The Bible said from morning until noon, those prophets of Baal took that bullock and they slayed it, and they began to cry out to their God, and they began to scream and they began to cry. And pretty soon it was getting closer to noon and they were getting desperate, and now they really started screaming. And the Bible says they even jumped up on top of the sacrifice. And the Bible said they were chanting and they were cutting themselves until the blood began to pour. And they say, "We're nuts." Have you ever walked down the mall lately? And they say, "We're crazy." It don't take very long for you to be in this world and realize they're doing some goofy things. This day was no different. And finally, the man of God sitting over there watching this take place. And it's getting closer to noon and closer to noon. And it finally gets to the point. I don't recommend this. But the prophet of God started mocking them. He said, "Hey boys, maybe you need to cry just a little louder. Maybe he can't hear you." Think about this. He said, "Maybe he's talking or he's out pursuing something. Maybe he just don't have time to come back and help you right now, guys." And then he says, "Well, maybe he's on a journey. He's probably on vacation." When you start reading these and you realize the man of God now, his faith's a mile high. He said, "I got it. He's probably asleep. He just took a nap. Maybe if you wake him up, he'll help you." And he says,
Time's up, guys. The party's over. Clear the deck. Your God didn't show up. Now, I want you to pay close attention to something. These men that were producing this sacrifice had faith. You can have a lot of faith and a lot of belief, but not a God. We must understand, just because they had heard about Baal, they had seen the things of Baal, but there really was no Baal. It was just stuff they saw. It was stuff they heard. It doesn't take very long that you can wash the morals of a society just because of what they see. Just because of what they hear. It does not take very long to take a generation of Austins and Annas and Christians and Justins and Christianas and Elenas and all of these young people. It does not take very long after they sit in college classes and they go to secular school and they hear the garbage that, well, this thing's a big bang. This is that. This is this. There really is no God, until finally you can wash their minds. But my question for you is, does that make it truth? Just because these people had belief in Baal and faith in Baal didn't mean Baal was a god. Just because we stand up and say, you know what, everybody is this and everybody is that, there really is no difference in baptism, there really is no difference in necessity of the Holy Ghost, there really is no difference in repentance and living a holy life, I stand to tell you, just because they say it, how long will you halt between two opinions? There is a difference. The difference is, you can have faith in a lot of things. And a faith that will sit in a great oak tree for days. For the power of the great oak. I was quite enamored listening to a prayer. I think I sent it to our young men here. This started as making fun of the people claiming that you could pray to Satan and pray to all these other things. So they started a religion of the giant spaghetti monster. Look it up. In Alaska, they passed a law that says now you have to allow any religion, if they sign up, you have to allow them to pray at the council meeting. So he showed up, quite comically, with a colander. A colander on his head, sitting at the table. And he prayed that the giant spaghetti God would give them favor in food. And favor and all this, it was off the wall stuff. And I'm sitting there busting up laughing. And I said, I've got to find out what the basis of this religion is. And it was all started out of a big joke. And now they're legitimately praying at council meetings to a spaghetti god. Look it up. It's out there. And they say we're crazy. At some point, we must realize, just because you've got dedication to something, just because you've got faith in something, does not make it a god. And Elisha knew that, because he says, now, you have prayed to your gods. Clear the deck, bring me my bull. And rebuild the altar the way it's supposed to be. You messed it up. And he said, I'm going to pray to the Lord. He didn't say gods. He said, I'm going to pray to the Lord. You know what that means? That means I'm not confused about who my God is. I only serve one God, and Him alone am I dedicated to. And I don't have to wonder if He's going to show up. I don't have to wonder if He's going to participate. And he stood there and he said, now, just to prove a point, I let you go all day. And I'm afraid you might say it was because the sun started the fire. We're now to the time of the evening sacrifice. Sun can't participate because it's already going down. He said, furthermore, now notice this. This is what caught my attention, and I really didn't pay much attention to this. Because we preach about the prophets of Baal and Carmel, but we don't preach about the whole synopsis of what happened. They were in a drought. He said, I want you to bring me 4 barrels of oil. Now I want you to, not oil, I say oil, not oil, water. He said, I want you to bring me 4 barrels of water. He said, I want you to take those things. I want you to dig a trench all the way around it. I want you to dump those barrels of oil, water. I'm still trying to put oil on the fire. He said, dump it all over. And if that wasn't enough, he said, now, go do it again. Saturated everything with water. You don't find where the prophet, I'm going to pick on us now. You don't find where the prophet got up there and he did a dance and he did a chant and he did any kind of enchantment. No, he walked up to the sacrifice and he said, God, it's me. It's Elisha. I just need you to prove that you're God and I'm your servant. That's all I need, God. And the Bible said he stepped back and the Spirit of God consumed. Notice this. It said it consumed the sacrifice. Notice this. It said it went a little further. Not only did it consume the sacrifice, it consumed the water and the dirt. It consumed the dust. Everything that resembled it. Notice this. And immediately the people fell on their face. And they said, he's our God. He's our God. He's our God. He's our God. Shame on us. Thomas. That I had to come back and make myself over again with the wounds that I once had. Blessed are those that have not seen and still believe. I want you to pay close attention. I'm quickly coming to a close here in a few minutes. Not only does he consume that, but now he looks at the people. He says, now I want you to do something. I want you to gather every one of those 400 prophets before they start scampering like dogs. I don't want any one of them to escape. I want you to gather every single one of them up, and I want you to take them down to the brook Kidron. And he said, when it got down there, he said, I want you to kill every single one of them. In fact, he picked up the sword and he started slicing, and he killed every single one of those 400 prophets. And then he went up on the hill. He says, now, I believe I'll let it rain again. Now think about this. We think this is some far-fetched story. This is a man of God. He stands there and he says, all right, I'm going to pray. I want you to go watch. Come back, tell me what you see. I don't see nothing. I'm going to pray. I want you to go see what you see and come back. I don't see nothing. Did it stop the man of God from praying? Did it stop the man of God from doing? There comes a point, folks, that you are beyond being swayed by public opinion. There comes a point that it doesn't matter what the world does. And furthermore, it doesn't matter what the church does. He's still my God. I will serve him. I will live for him. I won't be shaken. I won't be moved. I've got faith in my God. And my God shows up every single time I ask. But
But you let a little bit of wind come our way. You let the finances get weak. You let the job get a little rocky. You let a little chaos in the marriage happen. What's the first thing we do? I don't know if I can go to church today. And the reality is our faith that weak? When was the last time you stood in the face of somebody that was about to kill you? Though they slay me, yet will I serve him. If this generation is really going to be the generation that possibly and very well could be see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we better have enough faith that says, you know what? Those men can stand down there in Jerusalem and they can perform all the miracles they want to, but I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. You know what? The devil has power too. Is that going to sway you in the last day? Just because they come down and say, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't do this, and you can't do that unless you take the mark of the beast. My question for you is, if we can't stand a little bit of trouble with finances and a little child that gets unruly and a little trouble at work and a car that breaks down, how in the world are we going to survive the end times? If something that small can shake our faith, how are we really going to stand as the generation that ushers in the coming of God? It doesn't say it's going to be an easy road. My question for you is, what are you going to do when you get down and pray? And the man comes back and says, ain't nothing happening, Doc. I'll pray again. Ain't nothing happening. I'll pray again. There ain't nothing happening. I'll pray again. Until finally on the seventh time, the man comes back and he says, well, I don't understand. I don't know what it all means, but I can tell you what I see. I see a cloud. It's only the size of a man's hand. You know why he said the size of a man's hand? Because to him it was very little faith. I don't know if it's going to produce what you think it's going to produce, but it's just the size of a man's hand. The man of God didn't waver. The man of God stands up and he says, you better go tell the king, you better get down off the mountain, or he ain't going to get off the mountain, because it's fixing to come a rain like he has never seen before. Right? And there comes a point in time we must understand that our faith must not be shaken by purely what we see. Our faith must stand upon purely the word of God. It must stand upon what we know. It must stand upon his truth. And when his truth is really down inside our spirit, it doesn't matter what winds come. It doesn't matter what storms come. We can stand the face of the devil and opposition, and we can look square in the eye and say, you know what? It doesn't matter. There's only one God. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. And you know what? My question for you is, and you may see this come to pass in my life or the next generation's life, but what are you going to do when you see your pastor, I would say a newspaper, but they're quickly coming obsolete, when you see it come across the news feed on your phone, and it says, Pastor Smith stood up in the middle of everybody and said, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or you still got sin in your life, and he is not going along with what the world religion says. We must all be unified. And Pastor Smith is now sentenced to go to jail. And you say, that'll never happen. I think we're a lot closer than you think. My question for us is, will we put a bolt on the door and say, well, it's over, let's go into hiding? This is something that we really have to wrestle with as a people. Do we have enough faith to stand in those times? Do we have enough faith when the city tries to shut us down because we're not unified with everybody else and we hold fast to what the Bible says?
in marriage and abortion and baptism and those things, those are all biblical things. And what point do we all of a sudden become the odd man out because we say there is power in the name of Jesus Christ? Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. They will be persecuted for my name's sake. You know what that means? They're going to be persecuted because they baptize, they preach, and they teach in the name of Jesus Christ. You know why there's an onslaught against the name of Jesus Christ? It's purely because the devil knows that's where the power comes from. And if he can shut down the name, he can shut down the power. But there comes a point that we must stand fast and say, you know what? You can put pastor in jail. We'll have a prayer meeting. You can do whatever you want to do. You can take his house, you can take his car, but you will not take his voice. What do you see? That's my question for you today. And oftentimes when it's just a cloud the size of a man's hand, we throw in the towel and say it'll never work. When we sit at the planning table and we say, well, it's just a yard sale. We might raise a couple $100. Really? That might just be a cloud the size of a man's hand. There comes a point that we must look and says, if this is of God, he'll bless it. If this is of God, he'll do it. If this is of God, he'll put the windows long before we ever move here because they got a special deal on windows. It's not accident. That's a faith builder. They don't put windows like that in a store. Especially not a plumbing store. They cost a lot more. You know why they're there? God knew we were coming. We didn't catch him by surprise. We were there when we were supposed to be. And there comes a point we better measure up our faith and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what defies us from what we see. It doesn't matter if we don't see anything. And you know what? It doesn't matter if we're sitting out there in the parking lot singing and playing and there ain't two people in the parking lot. You know what? The one that needs to be there will be in the parking lot. You can take it to the bank because this is God's church. Pastor came to remind us one more time, when your faith is shaken because of life and things and you're ready to have church and Elder Van Ness is laying in a hospital and you know what he walked in and told me today? Well, this just shows everybody just what God can do. You know what that tells me? His faith ain't shaken. His faith is just fine. Says it don't matter. I may not be at my prime anymore, but you know what? I'm not fearful because I got faith in God. Let's all stand. You know, there comes a point in our lives. There comes a point in our lives we better make sure we've got it anchored down. There comes a point in our lives we better make sure we make sure our salvation. There comes a point in our lives we better make sure it does matter. Was I baptized in Jesus' name or not? Does it yet? It matters. There comes a point in time we better make sure, have I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Anchor it down. Get it in your spirit. Get it in your heart. Because it's difficult to try to hammer those things down in the face of controversy, in the face of affliction, in the face of problems in the marriage and problems in the home and problems with the children and problems in the workplace. And you know what? It's hard to get up and get your kids dressed and show up to church when you got all that stuff going on. And you know what? You got to anchor that stuff down while you've got the goods to do it. Because your faith may be shaken. Most of us don't understand what it's like. Sister Anna probably knows what it's like. Christiana does, Christian. And he's quickly learning. When you're sitting there in the middle of a classroom full of students and a teacher is brainwashing them to the hilt and you know it. And you have to sit there and hold on to your faith when it's sometimes shaken because you don't want to be the odd person out. My question for you is, do you have enough faith to stand against the opposition? That doesn't mean you raise up and raise a stink. That means you walk out of the class and you find a prayer room. And you say, God, help me to find one of those students to let them know that you're still God and I'm still your child. That you're still God. It doesn't matter what they say or what they do. You're still God. You're still the God of my life. It doesn't matter what they say or do. I won't be shaken. I will stand. My question for you is, how many of you will walk up to this altar tonight and lift your hands towards heaven and say, God, it doesn't matter what comes my way. My faith is going to stay strong. I'm going to stay tried and true. There's only one God, and you're the God of my life. I'm going to serve you with everything I've got until my last dying breath. They're going to bury me saying, I'm baptized in Jesus' name. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're still my God. It doesn't matter what comes, God. I'm going to stand fast and hold true. It doesn't matter what the world looks like. It doesn't matter the dysfunction that I see. All that matters is what I know. All that matters is what's down inside my spirit. All that matters is I'm your child, and you're there for my good. You can take a situation and turn it around and bless me with it when the enemy meant it for good. God, I'm asking you right now to walk amongst your people. Let their faith begin to be elevated right now. Let their concrete some things down in their life right now. Let them somehow look down inside their heart and say, I won't be swayed. I won't be disproved. I'm going to stand fast even when I don't see the evidence and when it's defied by the things that's going around me. I'm going to hold fast to you, God. I'm going to stand strong in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. To church. When the world looks at them and says, it doesn't matter what you're going through. You just got to have a relationship with God on your own. You can look them in the eye and say, you know what? That's where I find my strength. That's where I get my hope. Forsake not the assembling together of yourselves, even more as you see the day approaching. Ever needed our bodies, our fellow brothers and sisters. It's today. It's today. We need each other today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Bring strength to the weary today. Bring a little bit of faith into a life that may be wavering today. There's still value in the house of God. There's still value in your presence, God. Across this place one more time. Something happens when you begin to praise Him. Something moves when you begin to worship Him. There's a surrender point when you lift your hands towards God that says, I surrender all, God. I surrender all to you.